The Rama, at the beginning of Hilchas Pesach, Arachayim Simon Tav Chavtes, Sif Aleph, tells us that there's a minig to buy chitim and to distribute them to aniyim for the tzarech of Pesach, for the purpose of their yantif necessities. And if you live in a city for 12 months, you're part of the city and you have to contribute to this fund to take care of the tzrochim, the many needs that aniyim and everybody really has for the purpose of the yantif of Pesach. Pesach is a very expensive yantif. Pesach is a yantif that requires many mitzvahs that are not cheap. Yayin is not cheap, especially not in the olden days. And, nowadays it's relatively cheap, but back in the day to afford Dalet Kaisis was a very big deal. You see the Mishnah at the beginning of Arvei Pesachim speaking about the requirement of tzedakas to provide afilu min atamchoi for aniyim that need it. They have to get leifchasu lei miyayin midalet kaisis. You have to give them the regular shear of yayin. Matzahs, we know, are extremely expensive, and meat. Famous story with the Beis Halevi. The Beis Halevi was the Rav in Brisk, of course, and Slutsk, and there was an ani that came to him and asked him a shayla before Pesach and asked if he could be yaitze the mitzvah of Dalet Kaisis with milk. And he said, no, you have to use yayin, and then he gave him a lot of money. And the family was a little bit surprised. Why did you give him so much money? So he said, you have to listen between the lines when somebody asks you a question. What is underlying that question? If he's asking for Dalet Kaisis of milk, that obviously means that they're not having any meat at their Seder either. Can't drink meat, can't drink milk together with meat. So I'm giving him not just the wine, the money for wine, but I'm giving him the money for the meat also, that they should have yayin and basar at the Seder. And so there's a lot of need of aniyim on Pesach. And so the community, Klal Yisrael, has to make sure to provide for the aniyim. We can't turn a blind eye, chas v'shalom, to aniyim. There's so much of a need, of a tzarech, and that's why we see so many collections from Ma'is Chita and Kimcha de Pischa now more than ever, than any other time around the year, because the tzarechei amcha merubim. There are so many necessities, needs that Klal Yisrael, our brethren, have. This is found in a Yerushalmi in Bava Basra, Perak Aleph, Halacha Dalet, that there is this need of Kimcha de Pischa. And the Sharet Zion says that really, even though the Rama uses this Lashon of Minag, and the Yerushalmi seems to tell us that it's a din, it's not just a Minag. So the Sharet Zion, the Mishnah Berurah, explains that the minig is to provide actual chitim. The Yerushalmi is just saying that you have to take care of aniyim. That's by writing out a check. That's by giving cash. But if you want to take it a step further, the minig of Klal Yisrael is don't just suffice by giving money, but you should also actually give kimcha de pischa. You should give flour. You should give wine. You should give things that the aniyim actually need in order to be makarev hanasayu, to be makarev, to bring close to them the actual stuff that they're going to require to bake and to cook and to provide for their families. The Vilna Gaon beautifully finds a shayrish kedarkai in Torah Shebichsav for this Yerushalmi. How do you know that there's this tzairach anyantiv to provide for aniyim? He says that the pasuk in Parshas Bai, psukim in Parshas Bai, seems to have a redundancy. One pasuk says in Shemais Yud Gimel Vav, Shivas Yamim Teichal Matzis. For 7 days we should eat matzis. That's a pasuk din. We know we have to have matzis for 7 days. The next pasuk Zayin says, Matzis Ye Achel. es shivas hayamim. Matzahs shall be eaten. Ye'achel. They shall be eaten. What's the difference? First says matzahs taychal. You should eat matzahs. That we understand. Matzahs ye'achel. What does that mean? We should make sure to digest those matzahs that we ate. What does it mean, ye'achel? So the Vilna Gaon says, no, it's a mandate on us not only to eat matzahs, that's one din, you have to eat matzahs for 7 days, but that's not enough. For a yid, you have to be able to not just eat matzahs yourself, but assure and ensure that other yidden are eating matzahs also. Matzahs ye'achel, you make sure that matzahs are being eaten, not just by yourself, but by your neighbors, by your friends, by your community, by the aniyim in your town. Make sure that everybody across the board will have matzahs to eat on Pesach. Don't think that it's enough just for you yourself. I'm fine, Baruch Hashem, I got my matzahs, I got my yayin, my house is very well stocked for Yantiv, I'm good. We're all ready for Yantiv. No, you're not. You're not ready for Yantiv until you can ensure and you could ascertain that matzahs ye'achel, that matzahs will be eaten by everybody. And that's a very high bar to meet, but that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects from us. The Rambam in Hilchas Yantiv, Perek Vav, Halacha Yud Ches, says an amazing thing. This is not really just Pesach, but it's really Yantiv in general. It's in Hilchas Yantiv. If a person eats and drinks himself, I'm eating and drinking, I'm sitting at a nice suda, I have my kittel, I have my matzahs, I have my wine, my maror, my meat, everything is beautiful. It's a picture-perfect seder, mitzvah Hashem. And my kids are nicely clothed and they have food. But ve'enai meichel u'mashkel aniyim u'lamari nefesh. But you don't care about other people. You turn a blind eye to everybody else's fate and everybody else's fortune. It's not my problem. I have my beautiful home. I got my Seder table. I have my fancy dishes and my silver. And everything is gleaming and shining and sparkling. But I don't care about other people. I don't care about the aniyim and the mari nefesh. I don't care about the poor people. I don't care about the indigent, the bitter at heart, the sad, the aniyim, the umlalim, the yisaimim, the almanis, the geirim, the people that can't, the people that didn't, the people that are incapable of. The Rambam used an incredibly strong language. He says, "Ein zu simchas mitzvah, ela simchas kreisei." It's not a simchas mitzvah. You think that I'm doing everything I'm supposed to. I'm sitting at my Seder table. I have everything I need. And this is my Simchas Mitzvah. No, you're not. It's called a Simchas Kresai. It's a Baich Simcha. It's a gastronomical Simcha. It's a feast for the stomach. Good, Gesundheit. Go eat yourself into oblivion. That's great. But that's not Simchas Yantiv. The Rambam says it's almost like he's telling us that if you're doing that and you didn't give Kimcha DePischi, you didn't give Matanis Levyainim, you weren't concerned about anybody but yourself, you're not even Mekayim your mitzvah of Yantiv. You spent all that money, you went shopping and you swiped your credit card in every store in the neighborhood and you got everything that you needed and you think, wow, this is my mitzvah of Pesach and I'm HaKadosh Baruch Hu's so happy with me. He's not. You're not even Mekayim the din of Simchas Yantiv, he says. It's a Simchas Kresai. It's a glutton. It's a feast for gluttonous people. Because it's just eating. It's just eating without any concern for other people is not chashiv to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to eat, of course, but he wants us to make sure that matzahs ye'achel, that matzahs will be eaten. Not just by me. Not just by my kids. Not just by my grandkids and by my cousins, by people around in the neighborhood. There are many, many people that we don't even understand. They're poor. My wife used to do home care, speech therapy. She's a speech therapist. She would do home care. And she would go into people's homes. Some people were obviously, you know, regular, middle class, upper class, whatever. But there are people, and I'm not telling you an address, but it's within a 4-minute walk from yeshiva. And she would, you know, the kids did not have any, there was no milk in the fridge. There was no bread to eat. There was mamish no lechem lechel. We're not talking about people in Cambodia and people in Meisharim. And they were talking about people mamish in the radius of, you know, you could throw a ball there, kemat. People don't, so she used to, you know, try to, you know, bring when she came to therapy, she would herself bring milk and sliced bread and, you know, cereal, whatever it is, and just gently, you know, delicately just leave it there. But there are people that mamish don't have what to eat. And if we don't concern ourselves with their plight, the Rambam says that's not Simchas Yantav, that's Simchas Kresa. You think that you're a big tzaddik, you know, and we all do. That's not you, me, everybody. We think that all HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants is for us to have a beautiful Seder, and that's it. It's not true. The Rambam is telling us, Yerushalmi is telling us, the Rama is telling us that there's more to being a Yid than just worrying about ourselves. We have to make sure to worry about ourselves, of course, but we also have to worry about the general community and make sure to be people that have this ability to share and to be concerned with other people's plight and not just to say, Ani v'afsiyait, I'm good. I don't need anything else. We're good. We're fine. We have it. We have everything we need. We're well stocked for Pesach. We have our eggs. We have our butter. We have our milk. Good. Baruch Hashem. Let's make yantiv. No, no, no. That's not how a Yid operates. A Yid is supposed to go beyond, stretch himself. And in good financial times, maybe it's easier. In bad financial times, it's almost impossible to make Pesach yourself. But you still have to make sure to give and to give of yourself and to do anything that you can to make sure that people around you are in a good place. People around you have a seder to eat, have dalad kaises, have matzahs, have meat, have chicken, have eggs, whatever they need. And this is something that's a very basic obligation of a Yid come every day of the year. But Bifrat, it seems that when it comes to Pesach, there is a special dagesh placed on this chiyuv of caring about other people. And the question is, why is there such an emphasis specifically on Pesach? What is it about Pesach? Once we've established that in general, Rambam wasn't specific to Pesach, he's saying it's a Simchas Kreisai, Sukkah, Shavuos, Rosh Hashanah, it's always a Simchas Kreisai if you don't care about another. But it seems that Pesach, besides for, of course, the obvious reason, because there is a lot of expenses of Pesach that perhaps we don't have other Yom Tovim, like I said before, you have matzahs and yayin, and it's very, very, very expensive. It's a very, very pricey yantiv. But yet, there's a deeper reason, I think, at play when it comes to Pesach, than any other time, any other yantiv of the year. And that's why we have the special mitzvah of Kimcha de Pischa now. The Chidah has a pirish called Simchas HaRegel on Haggadah. And he writes there that he saw in a ksav yad of his father. His father was a tremendous Talmud Chacham as well. And his father had a manuscript. And the manuscript quoted from a Chacham HaShalem, he describes him, called Reb David Chazan, explaining what Chazal say in a certain medrash, that when Bnei Yisrael were in Shibud Mitzrayim, they were kairis bris, to do a chesed with each other. They made a krisas bris, that we're going to do chesed with one another. And in that schus, says the Medrash, they were nigal from Mitzrayim. The whole geula from Mitzrayim, from the Shibud of Mitzrayim, took place in the schus of this krisas bris that Klal Yisrael made with one another to do chesed. Now, why did they make this krisas bris? So Reb David Chazan explained, based on what Rabbeinu Bechaye writes, that the Shibud of Bnei Yisrael in Mitzrayim was because they weren't Nayeg Chesed Zemzeh. The reason, says Rabbeinu B'chaye, that Klal Yisrael had to endure this very, very long and very bitter and work-intensive Shibud in Mitzrayim was because there was a point in Klal Yisrael's history that we were not people of Chesed. We were not people that were looking towards one another to help. We were sort of selfish. We created moats for ourselves and lived on islands and pretended that I'm okay and I don't have to worry about anybody else. I don't have to do Chesed with anybody else. And that's how we were. And in order to change that notion in a Yid's mind and a Yid's heart, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, they have to go down to Mitzrayim. They have to be meshubit to one another. They have to be meshubit to each other, but first they have to be meshubit to Parai, and then hopefully that will break them down and make them understand and recognize that they need to care about one another, that they're one nation, that we need to care. We need to do chesed with each other. And so Reb David Chazan explains that Klal Yisrael were kairis bris to do chesed with each other. They said, we're going to do this. From now on, I don't know exactly at what point in the Sheba this was, but somewhere before they were actually zeichet to the Geula and to be deemed worthy of Geula, they had to change. They had to realize that what got us into this mess in the first place was the tzaras ayin that we had, the stinginess of heart and of eye that we had. We didn't look at each other and care. We didn't see each other as being extensions of ourselves, as Rav Shimon Shkop famously says. We looked at other people as being different than us. And we cared about just ourselves. And that's why we started going into the Shibud of Mitzrayim. And the way to get out of the Shibud of Mitzrayim, they understood at one point, was that we have to start caring about one another. And the moment that they were kairis bris to do chesed with each other, I'm going to start caring about you. I'm going to worry about you. I'm going to extend my heart to you, my kindness to you. As soon as that happened, everything changed. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, now I could be Gael, these people. Now they're worthy of Geula because they understood how to turn back the tide that got them in here. The Sheba took place because of their Tzaras Ayin and their Taivas Ayin is going to get them out of here. And indeed, that's what we're celebrating on Pesach. Pesach is a time that we're celebrating this Krisas Bris of Chesed. And this explains beautifully why there's such an abundance of chesed when it comes to the yantif of Pesach. Why the Ramah tells us right off the bat, the first halacha in Hilchos Pesach is that it's a minig to give a ma'is chit, and doesn't say anything about it's mitzvah for you to buy matzahs for yourself and buy dalet kaisis and to get your nice fluffy pillow for a seiban. Doesn't say that. It says that the minig, the first thing that you got to do is worry about another yid. Is look at another yid and say, what do you need? Forget about what I need. What do you need? And when a person can understand that, when a person can get into the ruach of Pesach through chesed, now you're going to be zeicha to see yourself as if you were Yatzim and Mitzrayim because you're worthy of geula. But if you're just coming into Pesach, I need this, I need that, what's on my shopping list, and you don't care about other people, then that's not what, you're missing the whole point of the story. You wouldn't have gotten out of Mitzrayim. Ilu hayashem lehen nigal. If you were in Mitzrayim, you might not have been saved if you had that attitude. The only way to get out of Egypt, to get out of that tsarah, that meitzar of Mitzrayim, is by expanding yourself and looking at other yidden as being your problem and not a separate person, a separate being. We're one. And to get out of any galus into a geula, you have to start chesed. You start caring about other people, and that will lift us out together of the galus. It's a beautiful maisa that it was actually made into a song. It's that beautiful. After the war, in March of 1945, it was really towards the end of the war, right before liberation. I'm sorry, it was after the war. Right after the war, the Sklener Rebbe, Rebbe Lazar Zusha Portugal, he found himself along with other displaced persons, in the Russian-governed town of Chernivtsi. He was a great Rebbe, the Sklener Rebbe. In fact, after the war, he founded a Hasidus. He refounded the Hasidus in America, reestablished it in Borough Park, and it was an amazing Chesed Hasidus. He started giving aniyim in Borough Park beyond an amazing amount of money, of food. You pass by his shtibel in Borough Park, and there's always trucks there, and people are standing online and taking food. He's buried in the Vizhnitzer Pesach Chaim in Muncie, which I speak a lot about because he's literally maybe buried about 500 feet away from the Ribnitzer Rebbe, who's buried there. The Ribnitzer Rebbe was a tzaddik yisaid olam. He was in the Soviet Union. He was a mayel, and he was meiser nefesh under the Russians, under the Soviets. If they would have caught him giving a bris to somebody, they would have killed him. And he was a tzaddik yisaid olam, and flocks of people come to Muncie to daven by his kever. And it's Pael Yeshuais, many, many stories of people that needed Yeshuais, needed skulais, myself included. And you go daven there, and then within minutes, you get a Yeshua. If you ever need something in your life, hopefully you don't, but if you do, I'm going to give you this Eitzah. It was Kedai to come today just for this. You go up, put in your ways Vizhnitz Beis HaChaim, it's in Muncie. You go there and you daven, you'll feel like you're in Eretz Yisrael. Whenever I go there, I feel like, Mom, all of a sudden, I feel like I'm in Eretz Yisrael. And you'll see tons and tons of Yidden of all stripes coming and davening by the tzion of the Ribnitzer Rebbe, and it's Baduk Menusa, it works. Near them is buried the Sklener Rebbe. Not only this Sklener Rebbe that we're talking about, but his son, who is also a tzaddik yisaid olam. He was nifter a few years ago. He's buried there as well. And what's interesting about their kever, their kvarim, is that if you look into their ayhel, into their grave, you'll see that there is many, many, many smashed devices, whether it's iPads, iPods, everything and anything, smashed and thrown into the kever. Because the Sklener Rebbe, the second one, was very, very strong against technology and against devices and against all of these things. Him together with Matisseo Salomon were the ones that made the famous Internet Asifa 10 years ago, whenever it was, right here in Arthur Ashe Stadium and by the tennis center here. Actually, it was in City Field, and they took over also at Arthur Ashe because of the overflow. Yeshiva was very involved. Our yeshiva was very involved in that famous Internet Asifa because the person arranging it, he was Matisseo Solomon's very close Talmud. He was, it was filling up, and a lot of people were making fun of it. A lot of people were, not into the idea. It's like crazy making an asifa against the internet. It was like something very, like the newspapers were reporting funny things about it. And Matisseo Solomon, the Sklener Rebbe, felt that it was very, very important to do. And so, and it was very hard to get good tickets because they were filling up quickly. The whole Lakewood was coming, and so I called up the person arranging it, and I said, "Listen, Lakewood doesn't need it. We need it. Here we have, we have a college, everyone has to have a laptop, everybody has internet, and those guys don't need it. We need it. They have Ktsais and they have Rashbas. We need this more than they do. He says, you're 100% right. He sent me 100 tickets, but the best tickets in the house, like VIP, like mamish front and center, like we were sitting next to all the big gevirim that paid for the whole thing. It was them and it was us. And we had like all the schpitz, like, you know, the bar was right there. Like we had inside, you know, we were like the VIP, like the skybox of that's where we were. And we were covered in Ami magazine. Like they took pictures of us. Like we shone that day. But this was all because of the brainchild of Matisseo Solomon and the Skolani Rebbe. Anyway, this is the Skolani Rebbe. So the Skolani Rebbe's father was a big tzaddik, and he basically was able that year Pesach to get some flour, and he had water, and he was planning on baking matzahs, but he had very, very limited ration, very little supply of matzahs. So he said that he spread the word that he's baking matzahs, he has a stash of matzahs, and it was almost Pesach, it was like a week or two before Pesach, and he said all Rabbanim in the area, he would provide for them 3 matzahs each, no more than 3 matzahs each. He had a stash of them, but it wasn't unlimited. They're very limited amounts. Every Rav, every Rebbe, whoever was around, he was going to give them 3 matzahs for themselves and their families. Okay? So people came and, you know, they heard this, they came, and he was giving out very, very matbid. Here's three matzahs. The son of the Seret Vizhnitzer Rebbe, his name was Ramesha Hager, he came also for matzahs. And he said to the Vizhnitzer, to the Skolani Rebbe, he said, my father's a big tzaddik, and he insists on getting 6 matzahs, not just 3 matzahs, 6 matzahs. Now, the Skolani Rebbe was a bit taken aback because, you know, there were a lot of tzaddikim around. This wasn't the only Rebbe. It's a lot of Rebbes that were all asking, you know, they all needed matzahs. They all had large families maybe. And Mechatesi was thinking that, you know, why should I give you more than, I have a strict rule, 3 matzahs and 3 matzahs only. I can't give away 6 matzahs. But the son of the Vizhnitzer Rebbe did not take no for an answer. He says, I need 6. My father's a big tzaddik. He needs 6, not just 3. So the Skolani Rebbe didn't want to start a machlekes. He thought it was a little strange, but he said, okay, fine. Take 6. And he said, thank you. He went home. Erev Pesach, a few hours before Erev Pesach, there was a knock on the Skolani Rebbe's door, and again, it was the son of the Seret Vizhnitzer Rebbe. And he said, what can I do for you? He's thinking, oh no, he wants more matzahs maybe. So he says, my father wants to know if the Rebbe himself has any matzahs. He says, no. He says, I have no matzahs for myself. He says, so many yidden were lining up. I didn't have the heart to keep any for myself. How do I keep for myself? Other people want. So he says, my father knew that you would do this, and that's why he insisted on me getting 6 matzahs. And I kept 3 for ourselves, but 3 we're giving back to you so that you, the Rebbe, should have matzahs on Pesach. This is the Krisas Bris of Chesed that Pesach represents. I think it's a beautiful story because it symbolizes what Pesach is all about. Pesach is about not taking but giving. It's not about a time that we should hoard our own supply of matzahs and make sure that we have bottles of wine. Of course, we have to do what we need, but we have to also care about other people, have a heart that's open, sensitive, caring about other yidden. Because the whole Geula of Mitzrayim takes place as soon as we feel that openness, that ability to to care for other people. That's geula. Saw a beautiful, beautiful vart in the Haggadah of Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, it's a funny story, but when I was a young boy, I was in high school, I went on a wonderful trip with my father, Olav Shalom, we went to England and then we went to Germany. Went to Germany to visit Kivrei Avos, all my grandparents, great-grandparents, and beyond are buried in Germany. Not my grandparents, my great-grandparents and beyond. So we went there to visit the city of Würzburg, the Beis Olam there, and Frankfurt, and other places. But before that, we went to England. And in England, we had a wonderful time. Back then, England wasn't what it is today. Today, England is much more dangerous. It's a lot of B'nai Yishmael took over pretty much the entire England. But back then, it was a beautiful country. Europe was a beautiful place to visit. I went with my friends to Belgium and to Paris. Today, I don't have cheshek to go. I don't think I'm afraid to go, but I don't have interest in going. It's like Mias. But then it was just a beautiful, Europe was Europe. Europe was, beautiful countries with a lot of culture and heritage and different languages and different, it was a beautiful place for, to travel to. Today it's just, it's a different world. But, so in England we went, to the Big Ben and to the Madame Tussauds and the Tower of London and the Crown Jewels, and it was just geschmack. My father and I had a great time together, and on Shabbos, we were staying in a hotel in downtown London, a beautiful hotel. It was called the Mancom. I don't know if it's there anymore, and right next door to the Mancom, which was, I guess, why my father booked that hotel, there's a shul. It was called the Marble Arch Synagogue, and is a very spitz shul, and the gabbayim and all the people that were like the main players of the shul were like in tuxedos on Shabbos, regular Shabbos. They're wearing like tails, and they had these derby hats. It was like very hush of a place to daven. I don't know today what's happening there today. They had a choir, a beautiful boys choir during davening, and they had a young rabbi, a young upstart rabbi. And I just remembered no one spoke like him. I never heard a speaker like him. He was just so eloquent. He's a young man, maybe he was in his high 30s. And then by Shalosh Shudas, he spoke again, and the women's auxiliary was sponsoring Shalosh Shudas, and they were going crazy for him. And he was like, he was perfect. And then, years later, he became very famous. He became Jonathan Sacks. He became the chief rabbi of the United Kingdom and a world-class scholar and author, thinker. But I remember when he was just starting up, and, he was a very, very fascinating personality. He was nifter during COVID. I remember he was nifter, I believe, the same day as Rav David Feinstein. The two of them were nifter the very same day. In any event, he has a Haggadah. He has many, many svarim. He has machzairim and sidurim. And one of his many svarim is a Haggadah. It's called the Pesach Haggadah. And he brings, in Halach Ma'anya, if you're looking for a good var to say in Halach Ma'anya, this is it. We say Halach Ma'anya, I never even thought of this, but we say Halach Ma'anya, this is the poor man's bread that our fathers ate in Egypt. And then we say, Kol dichven yes v'yech, whoever is hungry, let them come in and eat. It's a very strange invitation. We're providing hospitality to offer the hungry a taste of suffering. We're saying, this is a terrible bread. This is a bread of affliction. Okay, guys, come here. You want Nehem, you come here, I'm going to give you some bread. Yeah, they don't want that. They want, you want to invite somebody nicely. Say, I have delicious roast beef I'm going to serve. We're going to have great matzo ball soup. We're going to have delicious, this is halach ma'anya here. They're not suffering enough. Here's the bread of affliction, guys. Okay, Ani, I'm coming. Kol dich v'nyes v'yechel. You can come. Who wants affliction? No, we're okay. We're good. Thanks. We got enough. Good kasha, right? Halach ma'anya, kol dich v'nyes v'yechel. Is that nice even? Like, so listen to what he says. It says in Meir de Kavart. He says, there was somebody by the name of Primo Levi. Primo Levi was a Holocaust survivor. He survived Auschwitz, and he wrote a book called If This Is a Man. And in that book, he describes his experiences in Auschwitz. And he said that the worst time in Auschwitz was the worst place in the world. He says the worst time in the worst place was when the Nazis left Auschwitz. In January of 1945, they were afraid the Russians were advancing. They didn't want to be caught by the Russians. So they basically took the Jews, all the prisoners who could walk, because they didn't suffer enough, they took them on what was called a death march. And they would walk them in the forest, in the fields. They would just keep walking, walking. They all were just, they had nothing left to them. They came this close to being liberated, but the Nazis wouldn't let that. So they went on a death march with them, and they were all basically dropping dead on the way. All the Yidden that made it that far, now they have to die in these forests, in these fields, on these roads. The only people, he said, that were left in Auschwitz were the people that were too sick to move. They were in bed, and they couldn't move. They couldn't go on a death march. So they said, okay, Gesundheit, you stay here. And they were left with a very, very meager ration of food, and they were left with some fuel, and that was it for heating, and that was it. So Levi describes how he worked to light a fire and bring some warmth to his fellow prisoners, many of them dying. And then he writes as follows. When the broken window was repaired, there was a broken window, it was very cold, and the window was repaired. Remember, it was January 1945. It was the heart of the winter. Europe is very cold in the winter. And it was always cold, but there was a broken window. It was frigid. And Primo Levi and a few other people, they worked to repair that window. And they put up some fire on the stove. And it began to spread its heat. Everyone seemed to relax. And at that moment, there was a Franco-Pole around 23 years old. His name was Towarowski. He proposed to the others that each of them offer a slice of bread to us, three, who had been working. There were three guys that were working, including Levi, and they were trying to make it bearable. They were trying to make it warm. They were trying to bring a little bit of chias into this barrack. And this person, this Polish, Franco-Pole, he said to the others in the barracks, listen, you know, we have a certain amount of ration. We each have a certain amount of bread. Let's say they all had two slices of bread. Let's each give one of our slices of bread to these three men because they made it comfortable for us. And they agreed to do so. He writes like this, only a day before a similar event would have been inconceivable. The law of the lager is the way it is, means concentration camp. The law of the lager was eat your own bread, and if you can, that of your neighbor. And left no room for gratitude. It really meant that the law of the lager was dead. As soon as this happened, something changed in that camp, in the barrack. No one would, he says, in that camp, give anything extra. No one would say thank you. Everybody was just hoarding for themselves. They had to survive. It's understandable. That moment, he says, when they decided that they were going to give from their own bread to somebody else, and they were going to say thank you and have gratitude, he says that was when the law of the lager was dead. It was the first human gesture that occurred among us. I believe that at that moment can be dated as the beginning of the change by which we who had not died slowly changed from prisoners to men again. So Rabbi Sacks says that the first act through which slaves become free men is the act of sharing. When you can't share, that means that you can't be anything but a prisoner. A prisoner doesn't share. A prisoner is ani v'afsiyad. A prisoner says, I have to take care of myself. This is the law of the jungle, survival of the fittest. I have to take care of myself. I have to make sure that I have food in my stomach. I have hot something in my stomach. I'm warm. I'm taken care of. I could survive till tomorrow. That's what happens in crazy situations, in desperate situations. That's how people are. The transformation from a person of prisoner status to being a free man begins the moment that he begins to share. The act of giving, of being hospitable, of caring about somebody else, that shows that you're no longer a prisoner. That shows that now you're a ben chayrin, you're a free person. He says, one who is willing to divide his food with a stranger has already shown himself capable of fellowship and faith, the two things from which hope is born. And he says, this might be why we start the Seder in this strange way. Halach ma'anya. This is the poor man's bread. Yachalav, a son of Arbitzem. This is what they ate in Egypt. Now, kol dichven yesev yechal. You know how we're going to transform tonight from being avadim to being bnei chayrin? We're now inviting everybody in and we're sharing from our food with other people. Because the moment that we're able to share with other people, now we are free men. We can't be free men unless we're able to exhibit that we have a capacity to share and to give. Reaching out to others, giving help to the needy and companionship to those who are alone, we bring freedom into the world, and with freedom, God. Bread shared is no longer the bread of oppression. So if we want to take away the status of halach ma'ani, this is the bread of oppression, you know how we do it? Kol dichven yesvecha, come, join me. If I could reach out to you, if I could show that I have a warm hand for you, a warm heart for you, a good eye for you, that means that I'm no longer eating bread of affliction. I'm now eating a regular meal. I'm no longer a slave, but rather I'm a ben chayrin, I'm a free man. I'm liberated by virtue of the fact that I could share, that I'm kairis bris, I'm kairis chesed zemzeh. The krisas chesed with each other is what makes us bnei chayrin. That is the yisayid ha-yisayid. That's how we start off Hilchos Pesach. Giving, caring about other people that are not in your immediate circle of friends and family. Who is overlooked on this yantiv? Who are the downtrodden? Who are the aniyim, the umlalim, the nitzrachim? I go to them and I care about them and I give. And that is what transforms the time of Avdus to the moment of Cheres. Yes, we do a lot of mitzvahs halayla and we eat matzah, but it all has to start also. Just like the Ramah felt it was important to start his Hakdamah Tilchas Pesach by giving this minig of distributing Ma'is Chitim, we start our Pesach Seder also. Halach ma'anya, yachala, v'shanam yaram, kol dichven yesu. Come and eat. I'm giving chesed. I'm doing compassionate work because with a compassionate heart, one finds the ability to be free men, to have a new state of mind, a new state of heart, a new being, a sense of being no longer an eved and caring just about myself, but now how do I demonstrate cheiros? I demonstrate cheiros. First and foremost, before we get to the dalit kaisel of yain, which is cheiros, and the matzahs, the seba, all the things that symbolize cheiros throughout the Seder, the magid and the kittel and before we start with giving. Because by giving, that is the ultimate way to show liberation. Liberation starts when we liberate ourselves from our certain selfish, natural selfish inclinations and showing that we can rise above that and be able to see other people as not strangers, but as people that are human, people that are needy, people that are desperate, and I have a heart for you, and with that I am able to become a ben chayrin. And there's a beautiful maisa with Ibn Nasan Tzvi Finkel, the Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir in Yerushalayim. Everybody loves Ibn Nasan Tzvi because, you know, he was an American-born gadol. He was, if you look him up online, you can see his high school yearbook picture. It's very famous. He was a very good-looking young man from Chicago. He went to a regular high school like we went to maybe, and he liked the same things. So he was an American boy. He happened to be a nephew of the Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir, and he basically went to the Mir as a young man, and he had a brilliant mind, and he married a relative of his, and he became the future Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir. But he was an amazing person. What's perhaps the greatest part of his personality was that he was so sick. He had very, very bad Parkinson's disease. He was shaking, and he was hardly able to move. But yet, he was able to build Mir into like the premier yeshiva in the world, built new buildings, and expanded the amount of Talmidim in the thousands. He knew every Talmud's name. He was able to travel the world to fundraise. A young, healthy man would not be able to do a millionth of what he did with his Parkinson's that he was stricken with. But one time, there was a group of American businessmen that went to Israel on some sort of a mission, I guess. I don't know exactly what the purpose of their trip was, but a few very, very powerful Jewish CEOs came to Yerushalayim, and one of them was Howard Schultz. Howard Schultz he's the head of Starbucks. He's the founder and chairman of Starbucks. He writes in his book that he had the good fortune, him and this whole, his chabura of he's Jewish, but he's not really, I don't think he's religious at all. And the other CEOs also not. And he went to Mea Shearim along with a group of businessmen, and they had the opportunity to have an audience with Nassim C. Finkel, the Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir. He said he never heard of him, didn't know anything about him. He just went into the meeting. He thought, he heard that there was a meeting with this big dean of a huge school in Jerusalem. So they went in. They had no idea who this man was. And they waited for 10 to 15 minutes for him, and finally the doors opened. They did not know, he says, that Rabbi Finkel was severely afflicted with Parkinson's. He sat down at the head of the table, and naturally their inclination was to look away because they didn't want to embarrass him. And he asked as follows, Ibn Nasan Tzvi bangs on the table, and he asks as follows, who can tell me what the lesson of the Holocaust is? They were all looking away, and they heard this big bang on the table. Gentlemen, look at me. And look at me right now. Now his speech affliction was worse than his physical shaking. It was really hard to listen to him and watch him. He said, I have only a few minutes for you, because I know you're all busy American businessmen. Then he was joking. Then he asked, who can tell me what the lesson of the Holocaust is? He called on one guy who didn't know what to do. It was like being called on in the fifth grade without an answer. And the guy says something benign like, we will never, ever forget. And the rabbi completely dismisses him. I felt terrible for the guy until I realized the rabbi was getting ready to call in someone else. All of us were sort of under the table looking away. Please, not me. He did not call me. I was sweating. He called on another guy who had such a fantastic answer. We will never, ever again be a victim or bystander. The rabbi said, you guys just don't get it. Okay, gentlemen, let me tell you the essence of the human spirit. He says, as you know, during the Holocaust, the people were transported in the worst possible inhumane way by rail car. They thought they were going to a work camp. We all know they were going to a death camp. after hours and hours in this inhumane corral with no light, no bathroom, cold, they arrived at the camps. The doors were swung wide open and they were blinded by the light. Men were separated from women, mothers from daughters, fathers from sons. They went off to the bunkers to sleep. As they went into the area to sleep, only one person was given a blanket for every six. The person who received the blanket, when he went to bed, had to decide, am I going to push the blanket to the five other people who did not get one? Or am I going to pull it toward myself to stay warm? That was the question that every prisoner in Auschwitz and all the camps had. I have a blanket. The Nazis were cruel. They knew what they were doing. They gave one blanket out, and there were six people on this little bed, this wide bed, a board this wide, and it was freezing. What would you do? What would you do if that was you? You have a blanket, but there's five other people on either side of you that are freezing. What do you do? And you have to make a decision. Should I push the blanket towards other people or should I keep it for myself so I'm warm? And Rabbi Finkel says, it was during this defining moment that we learned the power of the human spirit because we pushed the blanket to five others. And with that, he stood up and said, take your blanket, take it back to America, and push it to five other people. This is the side of Pesach. This is what Pesach is. We have a blanket. We have our money. We have our comfort. We have our home, hopefully. And now we have to make a decision. Do I just care about myself? If I just care about myself, then you're still a slave. You're still a slave. You didn't learn any lessons of the Holocaust. You didn't learn any lessons of Mitzrayim. Once you decide, and it's not easy, but you decide to forego your personal pleasures a little bit for somebody else, at that moment, you become magically transformed into a ben chayrin, into a yid. You're a kairis chesed, a kairis, a bris of chesed, as the Medrash says. That's what Pesach is. Pesach is not just a yantiv like Shavuos, like Sukkot, and of course we have to give tzedakah. The Rambam says we have to give tzedakah by all yantiv, otherwise tzedakah's crazy. But there's something very essential on Pesach, and we see this as a thread running through this yantiv. There's an special dogish, an emphasis, a stress on chesed, on ma'ischitim, kumcha de pischa, kol dichven yeseh v'yechol. Why? Because that's what it's all about. The moment that we were able to spread the blanket to other people is the moment that we could understand that we're going to be liberated. We will be free. We will survive as a people. But we can only survive if we care about other people just as much as we care about ourselves, if not more. And this is the beauty of Klal Yisrael. The beauty of Klal Yisrael is that everybody knows this, the world knows this, that there are no people in the world, as far as chesed is concerned, as are Yidden. Yidden are exemplary in chesed. And I always speak about this, I'm not going to speak about it every single time, every shmuz, but Hatzalah, Chaveirim, I never see, maybe I'm wrong, I never have been to other parts of New York. I've traveled around the better part of New York. I think I've been to every borough, I've been to every part of Long Island. I've never seen like an Italian Hatzalah. Never seen it. A lot of Italians in certain parts of the city. Never saw an Italian paramedics force. I never saw Puerto Rican Hatzalah, African-American Hatzalah. And I never saw it. I never saw it. I'm sure if there was a real want, they could figure out how to do it. There's only Hatzalah. And I think a lot of Goyim don't like Hatzalah because they're a little bit envious. Like, why do they get their own unique ambulance? Why do they get lights? I just read, I think in Baltimore, they just got the rights by the city, or it's about to be approved for them to have lights. We take it for granted in New York. Of course, Hatzalah has every Hatzalah guy gets these Spitz cars with the, you know, with the cherries on, whatever, with all the flashing lights. But it's not so posh. It's a big chiddush that the city permits that. You could go through traffic. You know, who are you? You're not working for Fidney. You're not working for New York. You're just working for yourselves. But whatever, that's the way it is. Everybody has the same right to do it. Just nobody does it. Hatzalah, Chavirim, the Chesed organizations, the Gemachs, free loans, you know, Chaste Lev. I don't know if anyone knows what Chaste Lev is. Rabbeim, you know, if you're a Rebbe in Yeshiva, if you're a Mora in a school, if you're a Rav in a Shul, they have these massive drives, like just to say thank you. It's Hakaras Hatay, it's not Tzedakah. It's Hakaras Hatay for Rabbeim, for Moras, for all that they do, the Mesiras Nefesh that they have. You go, you can see like drone shots in Lakewood, in Brooklyn. You know, there are drones flying over. It's like massive, you know, multi-acre, expansive parking lots that have, you know, pallets and pallets by the thousands of wine, of matzahs, of detergents, of you know, frozen foods, meats. And, you know, for you pay in a little bit and it's heavily subsidized. But Rabbeim have a chance that it's nice for them. They're able to make yantiv like a mensch. Comes out, it's twice a year, Pesach and Sukkot, called Chaste Lev. And there are little kids volunteering and they're wearing their Chaste Lev jackets and hats and schlepping. They don't want the Rabbeim to get out of the car. They just open up their trunks and they start piling in from the pallets to the, you know, into the trunks, into the back seats. Tons and stuff. You can make yantiv. There's no ummah in the world that comes to that does this. Like the mayor of New York comes to the one in Brooklyn, and you know, no one. It's like, what are you doing? Like, who does this? Who does this? Any other ummah v'lashon that has such an einfall and is able to carry it out? We're a very, very unique people. We take it for granted. That's the problem. We don't, because we're so, you know, used to it, we think it's a normal. Of course you have atzal, of course you have chaverim, of course if I get a flat tire, chas v'sham, I'm going to have, you know, chassidish guys come and change my tire for me. What do you mean, of course? Of course if I need money, I'll be able to go to this gemach, and I'll be able to, if I need Pampers, I need diapers, I need, you know, food. Why do you think that's a posher thing? It's Klal Yisrael. This is something that's very unique. This ability to be kairis bris of chesed zemze. But it all comes from Pesach. Pesach is the foundation of this chesed. The moment that we were able to be kairis bris, we were able to have the geula. The only way to redeem ourselves, to free ourselves from the shackles of just being a human, a regular, mundane human being, and to become royalty, to become the Aman Nivkar, to become Mamlachas Kayan and the Gai Kaddish, takes place at the moment that we start sharing and giving to other people and thinking about what does other people need? What do other people need? I'm okay. Baruch Hashem, I'm doing well. I have my job, I have my wife, I have my kids, I have my family, I have my car. What do other people need? Used to be a neighbor of mine. He lived down the block and I was very close to him. He was a Holocaust survivor, had a tattoo on his arm, the nicest guy in the world. And every day after davening in the summer, whenever I was in yeshiva, davening in Rabbi Marcus Hashul in Young Israel on Main Street, and this man, he was probably a good, you know, 30, 40 years older than me at least, much more. He would wait for me and he would drive me home. You know, he was passing by my house, he'd drive me home. Even if I was davening a little bit longer, he would just sit and wait for me. And I said to him, you know, one day, I said, you don't have to do this. I'm Baruch Hashem, I'm able to walk. It's a 4-minute walk from the shul to my house. I don't need a lift. I appreciate it. I love talking to you in the car, but you don't have to wait for me. I'm nothing. You're a Holocaust survivor. What are you waiting for me for? He said, Rabbi Bamberg, I want to tell you a story. He says, I lived in Borough Park before we moved to Queens. So I lived in Borough Park, and I was very poor, Holocaust survivor, came over with just the shirt on my back, was working in a certain place, and, you know, and Baruch Hashem, he was able to eventually become, you know, comfortable. And eventually he bought a house in Queens on my block, you know, way before I did, of course, but He says, when I couldn't afford a car and I had to take a bus to get from one place to another to go to work and to travel, he says, I would sit by a bus stop. And the bus stops today, a lot of them are covered. In those days, they didn't have, that's a recent invention. Then it was just like a bus stop. And, you know, just like a signpost, and that was it. There was no place to sit. He says, I'd be standing on 13th Avenue in Borough Park, waiting for the bus, waiting and waiting and waiting, and sometimes it was raining. It was pouring. He says, and there were cars that were passing by me, Yiddish cars, he says, and very few people pulled over and offered me a lift. He says, so I made up then and there that when I get a car, when I'm able to afford a car, I will use it to do chesed. I will use the car to do chesed. It won't be my car and I got it. It's a car that was designed to do chesed. He says, Baruch Hashem, I'm able to now afford a car. He says, and I want to give you a lift home every day. That's my daily chesed. It wasn't really like to me. It was fine. You know, I'm just as happy walking. But he needed to do chesed. He was a yid that went through the camps. He went through the Shiva Madura Gehenim. He understood what it means to be liberated from that mentality. And with that, his entire life was dedicated to chesed because he understood that the only thing that separates us and Rachman Litzlan, our captors, is the ability to do chesed. That's what Yetzias Mitzrayim is. Yetzias Mitzrayim is, I don't want to have the shackles of being a tzaras ayin, of being just stingy and caring about myself and only myself. I want to break out of the shackles and the chains and cut them and be liberated from that mindset of being just about me. I want to be a yid. I want to be caring about others. I want to start doing chesed for you. And when we're able to do that, v'gadut levincha, our children see it, and our children are impressed, and they themselves will carry on that legacy of chesed, l'dar v'dar, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. If we're doing chesed, if we're pronouncing kol dichvan yesev yechol, and we are becoming b'nei chayr in that night, then our children will as well. There's a beautiful maisa that there were children on Shabbos afternoon playing Monopoly. I'm not saying whether or not you're allowed to play Monopoly on Shabbos afternoon or you're not. You have to ask your local Orthodox rabbi. But this is what they were doing. They were playing Monopoly on Shabbos. Okay, that's not what I was telling you the story about. They were playing after the meal. And Monopoly is like a long game, but it's not exceedingly long. You know, it's maybe an hour, hour and a half. And the father goes to sleep. He wakes up. They're still playing Monopoly, the kids. It's like a couple of hours later. And he goes to learn. He comes out of his study. It's a couple of hours later. They're still playing Monopoly. He says, how many games of Monopoly are you playing? No one won? He says, no, it's still the same game. Nobody won. He says, Hayitachin, that you're playing Monopoly for 3-4 hours straight and nobody won? And there's not one guy that chopped all the money yet? How's it? Do you know how to play the game? He says, we know how to play the game. So what happens? How is it possible that you have such a long game Monopoly without anyone winning? He says, listen, Tati. He says, somebody did win, and the other people had no money. What we did was we started a gemach. He says, and we started giving out money. So as soon as one person didn't have enough money, we gave them money. And with that, we're all able to continue playing. That's what it means to give over to our children the yisayid ha-yisaydes of Pesach. Yes, Pesach is about Yetzias Mitzrayim. Yes, you have to tell your children about we were slaves to Paray and now we're free. And we have to explain how Mitzvah Hashem we're going to get out of this galus as well. But the underlying theme of everything is our ability to focus on other people, on giving. And if this is how we got out of Mitzrayim, this is the only way that we're going to be able to get out of this galus. It has to start with our ability to stop just thinking about ourselves and begin to start thinking about other people. Hopefully we're all doing good ourselves. Hopefully we have it all figured out. We have our career planned, and we have enough money to get through it, and we're going to, Mitzvah Hashem, be great, and we're all going to have great lives. That's wonderful. That's amazing. That's what we daven for. But if it's just going to be a life dedicated to me and myself, that is Simchas Kreisa. Your whole life is nothing but a Simchas Kreisa. You're just going to fill your stomach up again and again and again until it's over. That's not a life that is a Yiddish life. That's not a Pesachdika life. A Pesachdika life starts and ends with Ma'is Chitim, with Kimcha de Pischa, with being able to look at other Yidden and saying, what do you need? What are your needs? Lo yifchusu loy midalad kaisa shal yayin. What do you need? What can I provide for you? And we don't just wait for people to come to us. We go out of our way and we look for opportunities. And I know there's some of you, and maybe all of you, are thinking, I don't have money. What do you want from me? There's so many other things to do. You can volunteer. You can help. You can, you know, Temche Shabbos always needs drivers or volunteers or helpers to pack and every gemach and every if you want hatzalah or chaverim, there's always opportunities to do good for other yidden. And if we can do that, then we will learn the lesson of Pesach. We will learn the lessons of Kol Dichven Yesev Yechel, the ability to change, to transform the lachma anya, the lechem aini, into a lechem she'ainim ala dvarim harbe. A halal dika simcha, a halal dika yanta, because we can feel good about ourselves. We can only feel good about us. We can only sing the shira chadasha, which yantiv represents, which yantiv offers us. Vasiyena Hashem lekenes birchas mayadecha, the special, unique blessing, which is the yantiv. And the blessing of the yantiv is the blessing of chayrus, freedom, not freedom of, the types of freedoms that the world considers freedom, the freedom to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the freedom to be a Yid. And that starts, it starts with the ability to share and to give and to be generous. And with that, we could sing Shira, we could feel good. When do you sing Shira? You sing Shira when you feel whole, you feel happy. Why do you feel happy? Because I have a bunch of people around my table that I'm able to feed? No. I feel good because I'm able to share my life with other people. I'm not living just for myself. I'm living for community. I'm living for Nitzrachim. I'm living for Klal Yisrael. Those are the people that are happy. Those are the people that... It's a hard life, by the way. If you're a real Baal Chesed, it's not an easy life. Ask people in Hatzalah. Ask their families that they, you know, sort of abandon in the middle of every night of the year, Shabbos, Yantif. They're going for strangers to go on these... It's not easy, not easy for anybody, but that's what they do it. Why? How do they do it? Because that's what they get sipuk from. They want to do this. They want to feel that shleimus hanefesh, which only comes from a person that doesn't just suffice himself with a simchas kreisa, but understands that I have to worry about the anim amongst me. I have to worry about the nitzrachim, about the shvurei lev. And mitzvah Hashem, we should be zeicha to get out of this galus with that same resolve of caring and concern about other people. Benisa nigalu, or benisa nasidim ligal, we will, Amir Tzashem, get out of this galus because there's no generation like us that's as great with chesed. But maybe there is still some of us that are not yet fully proficient in this art of chesed. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Mashiach is perhaps waiting for us to get part of this program, this very, very important program of giving, chesed, worrying about other people, having a heart that cares. And mitzvah Hashem, with that, we will be zeichet to the Yeshua, the Karev, Mashiach Tzidkenu, v'mehera b'yameinu. Amen, v'amen. I want to wish everybody a beautiful Yantif, and we look forward to seeing you back, mitzvah Hashem, after Yantif.